Well, good morning and welcome. So good to see you all here. I see some faces that I haven't seen for a while, and wonderful, wonderful to have you here with us. For those of you who are watching online, welcome. We are glad to have you here as we gather together to worship our great God and King, Jesus Christ, who has come to deliver us from sin and death. We are thrilled to be able to gather together and to enjoy this time of worship. A couple things I want to make sure that you're aware of. One is, if you are not already on our list and receiving materials from us, this little card that's in the back, and Jerry, if you could wave your hand at folks, find Jerry. If you need one of these, he can get you one. On one side, what it does is gives you a place to give us your contact information. And if you fill this out, you will receive church junk mail for the rest of your life. No, really, we try not to do that. But what it does do is enables us to get in touch with you to let you know of some of the things that are going on. And you at any time can say, great, keep it coming, or no, thanks, I've got enough, right? But this is the primary way that we know how to get in contact with you. And so we'd love it if you'd take a few moments and fill this out and let us know that you're here today, but also how we can serve you. You'll also find on that a place for prayer requests. So it may simply be, you know, Doug, here's my prayer request, and that's all, and you put it in. Now, we're still not passing the plates yet, so if you could, when you fill this out, put it in the box at the back there, and that way we'll be sure to get that. So thank you so much for that. A couple things that are going on that we want to make sure that you're aware of and able to participate in. This evening, we're going to ask that you come back at 6 o'clock, because in lieu of our normal young adults fellowship, we're having a special time to hear from the McGills, medical missionaries in Niger, in Africa. They're stateside, so that means that they're more on our time schedule and able to Zoom with us. They're not able to be here in person, but we'll be here in person and hope that you'll join us with that. And then after the Zoom meeting at 6, we're going to have hot dogs and hamburgers on the grill and whatever side dish you'd like to bring and share. And so that'd be a wonderful time. We're able to do that with the good weather, hopefully both inside and outside. So gives you more room and less concern for transmission of any bugs or viruses. And will give us a chance to be together and enjoy the fellowship that we've been so missing over the last many, many months. Another thing that's going on Wednesdays is we've been participating with the Market on the Green. This is every Wednesday from 3 to 6. They've got a farmer's market here in town. And so we've been setting up our tent that the community outreach team has secured and painting faces for little ones and some adults as well, but primarily as a way of just serving the community, being there to show them the love of Christ. And it's been a wonderful thing to see so many young families coming. And so we'd love to have you participate with us in that. You can see Haley for more details on that, or let us know if you're able to come and help. And then connected with that is we've had literally dozens of young families coming and meeting us on the green and having their kids get their faces painted. And we've been telling them, hey, we'd love to have you come to worship here at First Congregational Church. We're right around the corner. And in the fall, we're going to be starting Sunday school and nursery. So for little ones, this is a great place to come. And then we put out the call for Sunday school teachers. You know, kind of important to be able to teach those little ones. And crickets. Right? Silence. Now, I get it. I understand. We're all busy. There are lots of things that are going on. And some of us love teaching, and some of us are like, oh, really? Do I have to do that? So this is not a guilt trip, but this is something for you to be aware of and join me in prayer that God would raise up Sunday school teachers from our congregation to help with these little ones that we're seeing God bring to meet with the church, and we'd love to have them here on Sunday mornings as well. And then the last thing that I wanted to mention is we've been walking through the budget process and trying to get ready for our congregational meeting in November for next year's budget. And this is a book that the elders and deacons have been using. And if you'd like to read it, I'm going to have an extra copy in the back. I don't know if we've got one in the library. Somebody with the library might be able to make sure that we have one of these in the library. But if you'd like to know more about that process, we'd encourage you to make use of that. All right, those are all the announcements. Again, thank you and welcome. We're glad to have you here. Let's turn our attention now to preparing our hearts to worship our great God and King. Thank you. Again, good morning and welcome. Let's stand together for the call to worship. Please read with me those portions in bold. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. There is no land or nation where their voice is not heard. Lord God, we thank You that You are indeed God, and Your glory is so great that everything that You have made declares the wonder of who You are. We call upon You now, Lord Jesus, to be here among us, to be present with us as You have promised, to lead us and guide us, to enable us to worship You as we should. Lord, we pray that You would do this, for it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Let's continue now in singing We Are God's People, hymn number 355.
Thank you. You may be seated.
For the earth is filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Of what value is an idol, since a man has carved it, or an image that teaches lies? For he who makes it trusts in his own creation. He makes idols that cannot speak. Woe to him who says to wood, come to life, or to lifeless stone, wake up. Can it give guidance? It is covered with gold and silver. There is no breath in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. This morning we're using Psalm 25 as a way of confessing our sins to one another and to the Lord God himself. Please pray with me now. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me, for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble. And forgive all my sins. Take a few moments now and make this prayer your own. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Praise be to the Lord. Our scripture reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Hear now God's holy and inerrant word as I read verses 18 to 25. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. The grass withers, the flower fades. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you and praise you for your wisdom, the way in which you, from of old, have revealed yourself through your prophets, written down in your word, the Bible, that we, by your grace, might be instructed in your wisdom. Lord, we thank you. We acknowledge that it's not our wisdom, it's not our smarts or abilities that have allowed us to learn these things about you, but it is all by your grace, and we give you thanks and praise. We pray now, Lord, particularly at this time of year, as teachers and students are returning to their classrooms, after such a difficult year of school last year and
everything going on with the pandemic, and as they come back with many fears, with many concerns, and with many just difficult logistics of how to do the things that they need to do to teach and to learn. Lord, we pray. We pray for our own teachers here in this congregation that are preparing even now their lesson plans and classrooms and working through the things that they need to be prepared for the students' return. And we pray for the students. Lord, we ask that you would continue to work in and through the little ones in this community. Lord, we pray not only for the preschoolers and the kindergartners all the way through the seniors in high school, but also for those going to university or college. And we pray, Lord, as they prepare, Lord, that you would bless them and care for them. Lord, we also thank you for folks beginning new jobs in this new season. And Lord, we lift up to you the great need so many businesses have for people to return to work. Father, we pray that you would restore the good and biblical notion that work is a gift from you. Lord, that we wouldn't simply look to meet our needs, whether from family members or friends or the government or anyone else, but Lord, that you would help us to work and do a job well done and then reap the benefits of that in wages that enable us to meet our obligations and needs. Father, for those that are not able to work, Lord, we pray your blessing and care for. Lord, we confess that these are things that are way above what we're able to do or to control or to fix. But we come to you as needy people, asking that you would do what only you can do. Lord, we pray for those, particularly from our congregation, who are still struggling greatly with health issues and not able to come out and participate in things with the upswing of the Delta variant and all these different things. Lord, we just ask that you would enable us as a congregation to know how to come along these folks that are struggling, where we can provide, where we can help, whether it's simply talking on the phone or connecting through Zoom or bringing groceries or whatever those things might be. Help us, Father, as a people, to care for one another well. Lord, we lift all of these things up to you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing hymn number 481, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Thank you. You may be seated.
If you turn with me to the book of Acts, I'll be reading from chapter 21, verses 17 to 39. There's the book of Acts, immediately following the Gospels in the New Testament, Acts chapter 21, verses 17 to 39. Hear now God's holy and inerrant word. When we had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. After greeting them, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified God. And they said to him, "You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed. They are all zealous for the law. And they have been told that you, they have been told about you that you teach all the Jews who were among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to our customs. What then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come. Do therefore what we tell you. We have four men who are under a vow. Take these men and purify yourself among yourself with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads. Thus all will know that there is nothing in what they have been told about you, but that you yourself also live in observance of the law. For as for the Gentiles who have believed, we have sent a letter with our judgment that they should abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality." Then Paul took some of the men, and the next day he purified himself along with them, and went into the temple, giving notice when the days of purification would be fulfilled, and the offering presented for each one of them. When the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law and this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Then all the city was stirred up, and the people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. And as they were seeking to kill him, the word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. He at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them, and when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. He inquired who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd were shouting one thing, some another. And as he could not learn the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And when he came to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd. For the mob of the people followed, crying out, "Away with him!" As Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, "May I say something to you?" And he said, "Do you know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian then who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness?" Paul replied, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord, we do thank you and praise you for this, your word, for the way in which you've been showing us through this book of Acts. Your faithfulness at every turn, the way that you began giving the command that your disciples wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit came upon them, and then they would be your witnesses in Jerusalem and to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And how
in these last 21 chapters, we've seen that unfolding exactly as you promised and commanded. Oh Lord God, we want to be faithful. We thank you for the faithful heritage that you have given us here at this congregation. Not because it's a group of people who've got it all together or are so spiritual or so good, but rather we are a motley crew saved entirely by your grace, whom you have privileged to follow after you. And so, Lord, we pray that you would continue to lead us and guide us, enable us and empower us. Lead us, mighty King, for it's in your name that we ask it. Amen. Have you ever been working on something and thought you had it all figured out? And you were maybe even excited by the prospect of your plan and seeing that worked out and having it all fit perfectly and come out with a great success, only to have it go disastrously wrong. When we were down in Florida, ministering there in Southwest Florida, just outside of Fort Myers, we were blessed by God with a hurricane. Now, you guys know some of that. You've had one here a few years back and saw the devastation and destruction. Well, one of the things that we were doing in the wake of that hurricane was taking that as an opportunity to serve our neighbors and simply help them with no charge, nothing needed, just in the name of Christ. We're here to help. And it was kind of one of those, you know, manly opportunities for me. You know, I'm often, you know, working at a desk or meeting and counseling and don't get many opportunities to be out with a chainsaw. But I had actually a whole gang of guys that came down and joined me who all had chainsaws, because one of the things that we were helping our neighbors with was all the trees that the hurricane had left knocked down, and that we needed to cut those up and stack the firewood out away from the house and enable them to get on with their life without the tree falling onto the roof. Well, this one particular home that we went to had trees all down all around, but there was one particularly large tree close to the house that had this ginormous branch that had broken off but was still attached, right? There was still a piece of that holding it onto the tree about 35, 40 feet high. And the branch was then hanging down, touching just barely the ground. And it was hanging there precariously right next to an electrical line. And so as we were helping with cutting up the wood and getting everything out of their way, we were mulling over, okay, how do we get this branch cut from the tree without knocking down the power line and causing more trouble? And so we had put our heads together and we're working on all this. And thankfully, there were some guys there who work with chainsaws a whole lot more than I do. And they'd come up with this plan. We'd tied some ropes high up on the branch so that a group of us could be pulling that part, while then the part holding the branch onto the tree could be severed, and the branch would fall away from the house and away from the electrical line, and then we could cut up the branch and get it out of the way and move on to helping the next neighbor. Great plan. Except, while we had accounted for the top of the branch that we saw as the main danger, and had that well in hand, we forgot about bouncing. See, what happened was when we disconnected the branch and pulled the branch away from the electrical line, the weight of the branch brought the branch down to the earth, but then the spring of the branch threw the branch up
right back onto the electrical line and snapped it in half. So now we had a live wire, you know, thrashing around the yard with all of our metal equipment there. Boy, what a mess. Now, in God's providence, because if I don't finish the story, some of you, what happened? There was a team with Florida Power just down the street that we were able to flag and say, yeah, well, we were trying to help. And they came and did a great job getting it all fixed and back working again. So, have you ever had that kind of experience? Boy, this is a great plan. We've got it all figured out. We've engineered it. We've thought about everything, only to have it blow up in your face. It's a little bit of what's going on in this passage. In fact, Paul is well aware of the difficulty of the Judaizers and the way in which they've been spreading rumors, lies about him, encouraging people to forsake Judaism in their following Christ, which is actually not what Paul was doing at all, but rather showing how Jesus is the fulfillment of Judaism, the promised Messiah, that everything about Judaism points to. And so Paul has, over the past few years, been telling his Gentile converts, hey, one of the real tangible ways that you can demonstrate your love for the brethren is through giving an offering to help them with their poverty as a result of the famine that's been going on in Judea. And so each of the various different churches had sent a representative to bring that offering from that church, and Paul comes to Jerusalem in large part to deliver this offering. And yet, when he arrives, we've just read, there's no mention of the offering at all. In fact, what happens when he gets there is the elders of First Congregational Church Jerusalem have been talking and praying over this, and they come to him and say, here's what we'll have you do. Right? There are these guys, they're going to go through the Nazarite vow procedure, and we'll have you go with them, you pay for it. Then that way, everybody who has been speaking ill of you will be able to see as plain as day that those things they've heard are not true. Right? And then there's the bounce. Right? They go through all of that and it blows up right in their faces. And here's the thing, as you look at this and look at what Paul was trying to do in order to glorify Christ and to address the mistaken notion that Christianity is somehow sub-Jewish, his plan seems to not have any effect at all, and the elders in Jerusalem's plan doesn't work either. So, what are we to do? Let's look at this passage. I want you to walk through it with me, and we'll see these three things. First, Paul and the gospel receive both welcome and violence as they come into Jerusalem. Second, Christ's kingdom will overcome both Jerusalem and Rome. And we'll unpack what I mean by that. And third, we're going to wrestle with this question for us, individually and as a congregation. Upon what is your certainty based? So let's look at each one of these in turn. First, Paul and, as a representative of Christ, the gospel itself, receive a very mixed reaction or response as he comes back into Jerusalem. We're now here in chapter 21, and remember back in chapter 15 when there was a question about the gospel going to the Gentiles and how that was going to work within Judaism and all those things. The council of elders met there in Jerusalem and sent back instructions that Paul had been taking to all the various different churches that he planted, and then planting new churches and telling them the same.
And so he comes now back to Jerusalem, as we've mentioned, with this offering, with this idea of how to go about explaining and showing the love of Christ to their Jewish brothers and sisters. But we need to not lose sight of the larger narrative of what's going on in the whole book of Acts. That the whole book is not just a travelogue. It's not just telling us, okay, Paul went here and he did this and this happened and that happened. But what we've been seeing is this unfolding of what Christ had commanded his disciples to do in taking the gospel as his witness to Jerusalem, to Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And how King Jesus, who is now resurrected from the dead, who is ascended to the right hand of God the Father, and who is there now upon his throne, ruling and reigning over his kingdom that is come here on earth. And yet we find these kinds of mixed responses all throughout Acts. That what we find is not King Jesus, who is risen and ascended and ruling, ruling in ways that are absolute, immediately undoing all evil and having only good. He talks about his kingdom is here, and yet his kingdom is not yet in the fullness of what it will be. And so we encounter these difficulties every day, whether it's through little things of aches and pains, whether it's through terrible things like diseases, whether it's through awful things of the death of loved ones, and all of those kinds of things. Why are these things happening? And as a pastor, I get asked that all the time, and I'm sure you get asked that by your non-Christian friends. If there's a loving God, why do bad things happen? How do we explain that? How do we keep our focus on Christ when there are all of these difficult things happening? And that it's this mixed world, that there's both blessing and curse. That when Paul comes back into Jerusalem, he's at first welcomed. They have a party. They hear about things that are going on through his ministry to the Gentiles, and that it tells us that they rejoice. In fact, this is what we should expect as the gospel goes out and God's name is praised, that God's people would rejoice. In verse 20 it says, when they heard it, they glorified God. Our ultimate purpose, to enjoy God and glorify Him with every breath. And this is what we see going on, and they rejoice and celebrate because of it. But mixed in with those good things and that warm welcome and all the feel good, it's so great to be back among the people of God here in Jerusalem. He's also so violently attacked that the Roman guard has to step in and literally carry him out of the mob to keep him from being killed. That's a pretty mixed reaction. And part of what God is showing us through the narrative of Acts is that is what we should expect. That there is coming a time when Christ will return and rule and reign in person over a new heavens and a new earth, where there will be no mixture, but only blessing and only glory and no more sin. But we're not there yet. And as I've mentioned, as Paul comes back into Jerusalem, there's no mention of his offering at all. It has become immediately irrelevant. And the elders give their own proposal of how to deal with the tensions. And then we see the absolute chaos and uproar that takes place as a result of the lies being spread about Paul. Now, in the midst of all of this chaos, if you were to go into the church library and pull out a couple of the commentaries looking at this passage, you might be further confused. Because in reading the commentaries, you'll find some, no less of a scholar than Boyce, who looks at this and says, you know what? Paul's actually in the wrong here.
He's been being warned by the Holy Spirit at every turn, every city that he goes to. And then God sends the prophet Agabus to confront him and say, if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to be imprisoned. But Paul goes anyway. And he's in the wrong. He's not following the Holy Spirit's leading in going to Jerusalem. But then you turn over to R.C. Sproul's commentary, and Sproul looks at Paul going into Jerusalem, even facing persecution, imprisonment, and ultimately death, as a great testimony to Paul's absolute obedience to Christ. That he'll follow Christ no matter what the consequences. Have you ever read a passage of the Scripture and had that kind of reaction as you look at and hear different reactions and say, okay, so either Paul was absolutely in the wrong and sinning, or being shown to be an absolute hero in doing the Lord's leading in the face of horrifical consequences. Horrifical, I don't think that's a word. Horrible consequences. Right? Now, sometimes when we look at that and when we struggle with that, it leads us to the kinds of things of, well, that's the problem with the Bible overall, right? It's just your interpretation, or Sproul's interpretation, or Boyce's interpretation. You can't really know what you're supposed to make of this. And yet, that's not what we find in the Scripture at all. That's because so often when we're looking at the Scripture and asking these kinds of questions, we're asking oftentimes the entirely wrong questions. The Reformers talked about this doctrine of the concupiscence of Scripture, that is to say that the Scripture is very, very clear about the most important things. And oftentimes we look at the Scripture, we look at these passages and we say, okay, well, is Paul in the wrong here? Or is Paul being absolutely fantastic as a Christian and an apostle? And we spend all of our time looking at that rather than what the Holy Spirit is doing in providing us this story about what King Jesus is doing. And in that regard, it's very, very clear. He is doing exactly what he promised to do, and that he has left us as his disciples and promised us that we will experience the same things that he experienced. That the world will hate us because it first hated him. And we find this, again, each of the Gospels has at least one, if not multiple, times of Jesus saying things like, beware, you will be hated for all my name's sake, in Matthew's Gospel. Or in Mark, he promises they will deliver you over to councils and you will be beaten. And in Luke, that he promises nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And John echoes the same things as he promises hardship, persecution, and hatred. As the gospel goes out, we should expect to receive this mixed response. Those who respond to the good news of Jesus as what it really is, the only source of life in the entire universe. And others will respond to it with hate, because the gospel of Jesus Christ calls into question their entire life and purpose and significance. Paul writes about this elsewhere in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 in this way. For we, that is the followers of Christ, proclaiming his kingdom, we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, like so many, peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak Christ. Do you hear that language? The aroma.
to some, the very same aroma of Christ is an aroma of life. Have you had that experience where you're pondering or thinking or reading something of the Scripture and something about how Jesus has saved you just overwhelms you? How? How can it be, the hymnist says, how can it be that God would die for me? And you're just overwhelmed at this fragrance of life, at the truthfulness of God's sacrifice for us. Or before you came to Christ, that you heard the very same things and thought, ah, that's just nonsense. Same Christ. A fragrance of life or a fragrance of death. And that's how the people are responding to it. And that's how we should expect people to respond to it. Remember one time holding a training seminar on evangelism in our community. And one of our friends, who was a member of our church in Maine, dutifully listened to all of those things, took notes, and went home, and we were getting ready to have a vacation Bible school. And so she said, I'm going to invite every person in our little neighborhood, the houses right around where she and her family live. And so out she marched to each household, knocked on the door, introduced herself, and invited them to vacation Bible school. She came up to me the next week. You know what she said? Okay, Pastor, I did it. But I am never doing it again. What did you do? And why are you not doing it again? She said, well, I simply invited them to our vacation Bible school. And I had people get angry at me. Now, part of that was my fault that I didn't prepare her to expect that. But the Holy Spirit here shows us what to expect. Some who are going to bless us for the rest of our lives. One of my best friends, Tony Papadakis, in eighth grade, got to know him against all probability. We had nothing in common. But my brother was dating his sister, and so we got kind of thrown together. And in the midst of that, shared the gospel with him. Still to this day, there are times that he comes and says, thank you so much. Now, not me, it was Christ who did it. But that aroma of life. And others who will not talk to me because I've shared Christ with them. And they do not want to hear it. We ought to expect both welcome and violence in response to the gospel. Second, Christ's kingdom will overcome both Jerusalem and Rome. That is, what we find in the reaction is typified in these two cities. That as Paul comes home to his ancestral home of Jerusalem, Jerusalem serves as a type for the religious establishment. It is the center of the world biblically. It is the place that God has established as the place on earth where his name would dwell and where he is appointed for all of mankind to come and worship him at his footstool. And yet, in every generation, Jerusalem is twisted, defiled, and used for false religion. As much as it is God's city, and indeed salvation history will end in the New Jerusalem. There it is a purified Jerusalem, purified from all the false religion in which it's been engaged through the millennia. Likewise, Rome is not just the capital of the Roman Empire. It was the capital of the known world at this time. It was the seat of civil government, certainly, but also of power and all of man making a name for himself. The Roman authority and all that went with it. And so these two cities, Rome and Jerusalem, are on display here in this passage. As Paul comes back to Jerusalem and is seeking to present Christ here, Rome's arm is right there alongside it. In fact, we're introduced here to the tribune, and the tribune was in a citadel that was connected to the temple complex. And this was very intentional on Rome's part, because in the history of the Roman and Jewish rocky relationship, lots of the rebels trying to cast off Rome started or fomented in Jerusalem. And the temple complex, they wanted to have clear sight to see what was going on. And that's what happens here, is the tribune of the cohort is able to see a mob beginning to gather and seek to kill Paul. And so he sends the soldiers out to stop the violence. And so Jerusalem and Rome are on display in their reaction to the gospel. And interestingly, what we'll find is that through the true story of Acts, that Rome and Jerusalem are sometimes working together against Christ. Sometimes one of them is working in Christ's favor, reluctantly or not. And that loyalty is back and forth in a very fickle manner. And what this passage shows us is that's because they're both wrong. That Jerusalem and all of those who were engaged in the Judaizing, that is to try to require all Christians to follow Hebrew law, are spreading this false rumor about Paul among their brothers and sister Jews. And that there is this group of what the text calls the Asian Jews, that is the Jews who were there in Ephesus battling against Paul, who have followed him into Jerusalem and now are stirring up the crowd. And even Rome's representative with the tribune is mistaken in when Paul speaks to him in Greek. He says, "Wait a minute, you know Greek? I thought you were the Egyptian rabble-rouser." So in this passage, one of the things that God is showing us is that both of those groups that are opposed to Christ are false. They're operating on lies and misinformation. And that, of course, is true not just of these groups here in this particular time and place, but that's what's true always. That Jesus came proclaiming the truth and being the truth. That his kingdom, opposed to every other kingdom that's ever been or ever will be on the face of the earth, is always grounded in some deceit, in some lie. Whether it's the promise of taking care of your every need, or the promise to get rid of oppression, or the promise, no, we're not going to oppress you, only to oppress you. In all of these things, the kingdoms of this earth are grounded and rooted in deceit. And there is only one king who is true, who speaks only the truth, whose promises you can count on entirely, and that's Jesus. And so this narrative passage of showing Paul coming into Jerusalem and all the chaos and uproar that follows is showing us the reliability, the truthfulness of King Jesus, as opposed to either the promises of Jerusalem in all of its error or the promises of Rome. And that's because all of the kingdoms of this earth are fickle and fleeting. Christ's kingdom, by contrast, is true and everlasting. His kingdom, as the book of Acts is showing us, is expanding evermore exactly as the king promised. And that all of the kingdoms of this earth, whether civil governments and kingdoms, or kingdoms of false religions, or kingdoms of whatever kind, always are against it in the bottom line. even when in this case the tribune works in the kingdom's favor, he's doing so either against his own will or ignorantly, as King Jesus, as sovereign over all things, is using him for his purposes. And so we find that Christ's kingdom will overcome both Jerusalem and Rome. And what that's doing is showing that his kingdom will overcome every other kingdom. So, what about you? What about us? What are you certain about? What do you celebrate? What gives you peace? Well, we're good Christians here at First Congregation Church Woodstock. We know that only Jesus gives us peace. Right. That's why you keep looking at your retirement account. That's why you keep looking at your children's and grandchildren's accomplishments. That's why you keep looking at the Joneses and what they've got and how you can keep up with them. That's why all of us are constantly looking for some way of guaranteeing, of certifying, of securing our own peace. And that's really the struggle for all of us, is to not only believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, but actually to live it out, to put feet to that trust, to say, yes, I really am trusting in Jesus Christ. He's the only one who can give me peace, certitude, safety, and security. This is one of the difficulties of narrative texts like Acts when we come to application. Are we supposed to go to Jerusalem and get arrested like Paul? I mean, what am I supposed to do based on chapter 21 of Acts? And so I hope by looking at some of the things of how the gospel is received in a mixed way, and understanding that all of that shows us how Christ's kingdom will indeed overcome all other kingdoms, that has practical application to us here and now. The reality is that King Jesus is accomplishing exactly what he promised, and that wonder of wonders, he actually uses people like you and me in Vermont and New Hampshire to serve his kingdom, to be agents and co-workers together with Christ in doing what he is set up to do. And oftentimes we seek to figure that out. We're doing that with the elders and the budgets, elders and deacons dealing with the budget shortfall. And how do we face that? What do we do with that? And as I mentioned in the announcements, we're in desperate need of Sunday school teachers. Can I be honest with you as your pastor in one of my struggles in praying? It's times like this morning when I'm praying, Lord, we need Sunday school teachers. I don't know how you're going to do it. I don't know who you're going to raise up. We've got gifted people in our congregation, but we've also got lots of folks that are overcommitted and doing way too many things already. How are we going to do that? And particularly as we're seeking to reach younger families, right? In my head, and as we work through those things, it's like, hey, this is great. If we've got Sunday school classes and the new families come in, they've got Sunday school classes, they love them, and the church grows. And God says, Doug, pardon me for just a second. Is this your church or mine? Well, Christ, of course it's your church. I only want to do... He says, yeah, but you're worrying like it's your church. You're stressed out. You're anxious like you can change it. I go, you're right. I can't change it. Only you can. So, could you, like, get busy with that? Do you ever find yourself having those kinds of conversations with God? See, Paul goes into Jerusalem knowing there's persecution coming. But he's got it all figured out. And then to help, the elders have got it all figured out. Now, I know some of you, when you hear that the elders and deacons are working on the budget shortfall, you think, what do those guys know? I mean, they're nice guys and all, but the elders and deacons aren't going to fix it. So, well, I could have told you that. But Jesus is. And he doesn't often fix it just the way that we think. Sometimes he brings us through mobs screaming away with him, so violent that they would kill him except for hundreds, literally hundreds of Roman soldiers carrying him out of the temple area. I don't know. I don't know how he's going to work Sunday school or nursery or leadership training or budgeting. But here's the thing. What we find in the text is God's people seeking his leading and his guidance by the Holy Spirit, looking to order our lives according to the scripture. And 2,000 years later, he's still building his church. He's still providing for us. He's still caring for us. And sometimes the plans of offerings and going to the temple with four Nazarites was well intended but doesn't do anything. And other times it does. Wonderful things. But the reality is that it's Christ himself who's in control of all of it. You say, whoa, Pastor, I just walked in. Like, you know, I don't know about all that stuff, but I'm just here on vacation and I'm going back home tomorrow and I'm not doing anything with your Sunday school class. This word is for you as well. What are you depending on? Where are you planting your flag and saying, this is my security? If it's anything other than Jesus, you will be disappointed. Jesus didn't just say, come and trust in me. He came and said, I'm the king, and I'm bringing my kingdom, and I will rescue if you trust in me. And so men and women and boys and girls with all kinds of problems, with all kinds of issues, some Jews, some Gentiles, simply bowed their heads and said, okay, Jesus, I don't understand all of this, but I want what only you have. You say that you died in my place and paid the penalty for my rebellion and sin. And so by faith, I accept that and trust in you. And if that's true of you today, praise God. And buckle up. Because he promises us that it's not all going to be roses. But he is faithful. If you'd like to know more about what trusting him looks like, come and talk with me. I'd love to talk with you more. One of the elders would be delighted to talk with you. But as you begin or prepare to leave here today, the question I want you to consider is, are you trusting Christ? Or are you trusting something else? Maybe Jerusalem, maybe Rome. But only Christ will see us through. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your goodness and grace to us. Thank you for the way in which you record in your scripture the history of what you have done in and through your people and the great comfort that that is to us. That if you worked through stumbling and bumbling people like Peter and James and Paul, Lord, you can also work through us. And we pray that you would lead us, guide us, establish us, and pry our fingers from any other lesser thing that we would seek to grab onto and hold for our own security. Lord, we pray all this in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.
Let's stand together as we sing hymn number 508, Jesus, Lover of My Soul. Thank you. I hope you can stay for our refreshment hour through these doors and to the left in the Billings room. We've got coffee and treats that we'd love to have you enjoy, but also to talk with and get to know one another better. Receive now the benediction of our Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please be seated for a moment.